the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran.
This is the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran's broadcasting. The voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily via the internet address www.parstoday.com/en. You can also listen to the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Intelsat 902, and Eutelsat satellite, as well as via internet. You can also listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for more details.
Please listen to verses 9 to 11 of chapter Hud from the Holy Quran, recited by Mr. Sayyid Ahmad Mirzadeh Waqifi.
A'udhu billahi minash shaytanir rajim. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. وَلَئِنْ أَذَقْنَا الْإِنسَانَ مِنَّا رَحْمَةً ثُمَّ نَزَعْنَاهَا مِنْهُ لئن أذقناه نعماء بعد ضراء مسته ليقولن ذهب السيئات عني إنه لفرح فخور إلا الذين صبروا وعملوا الصالحات أولئك لهم مغفرة وأجر كبير الذين
In the name of God, the most compassionate, the most merciful. And if we make man taste mercy from us, then take it off from him, most surely he is despairing, ungrateful. And if we make him taste a favor after distress has afflicted him, he will certainly say, "The evils are gone away from me." Most surely, he is exulting, boasting. Except those who are patient and do good, they shall have forgiveness and a great reward.
This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.
Headlines. The Yemeni army says it has shot down another U.S. spy drone over the province of Ma'arib. The European Union, the U.K. and the U.S. impose a new wave of sanctions on Belarus over the alleged forced landing of an airliner last month. Also, a group of UN human rights experts urged the Vatican to take steps to stop child abuse in Catholic institutions and prevent it from happening again. Thank you for joining us. Beginning with our top story, the Yemeni army says its air defense has shut down another American spy drone over the province of Ma'arib. This follows a separate announcement by the Yemeni army late Sunday that it brought down a spy drone in the same province. Abdelatif Al-Washali has more.
The Yemeni army's air defense managed to shut down the second American spy drone of Scan Eagle type. This drone is manufactured by Incito, which belongs to the American company to Boeing. The unit price of this drone is almost $3.2 million. This operation was conducted using a locally manufactured surface-to-air missile, but the Yemeni army and the spokesman of the Yemeni army has not yet revealed the details of this new missile. The fighter jets of Saudi Arabia and the Saudi coalition are now hovering over Masjah, and it is a new achievement to the Yemeni army to be able to target and to shut down such drones.
Israeli settlers and forces have attacked Palestinian residents in the occupied East Al-Quds neighborhood of Sheikh Jarrah. The regime forces used tear gas and stun grenades, leaving 20 Palestinians injured. Two Palestinians were also arrested. Separately, a Palestinian man was killed after being attacked by settlers in the West Bank city of Nablus. In May, the Sheikh Jarrah neighborhood became the focal point of tensions after the regime handed out eviction orders to several Palestinian families there. Clashes ensued, with Israeli forces using heavy-handed tactics against Palestinian protesters in the occupied territories. Rabbi David Feldman says Israeli settlers want to displace all Palestinians from their land to complete the regime's occupation of Palestine. Here's more.
Unfortunately, this is systematically going on already for decades, and unfortunately, it's now unfolding in Gaza. Today, we have eviction orders from some homes. Yesterday, we had houses demolished. There will always be some kind of excuses, and the end of the day would be that what they really need, what they really want to do is empty the place, what they didn't complete in 1948, and they want to have this free from Palestinian residents. This Zionist movement to begin with was wicked, was anti-Jewish, was wrong from the very beginning, this whole concept of ignoring the indigenous population that lived there for hundreds of years. All of this is criminal. Disregarding Jewish religion is totally unacceptable, especially when this is being done by people who claim to represent Judaism and represent the Jewish people. There is no way that this state of Israel, this Zionist regime, can represent all Jews. There's no way this can represent the Jewish religion. Right. And it's not only, we have to be very clear, it's not only the radical settler movement which is wrong. It's this entire occupation which is not Jewish.
The Israeli army has targeted the Gaza Strip's infrastructure, including its main water treatment station. This contaminated Gaza's water resources with untreated sewage, putting at risk the health of nearly 2 million Palestinians in the impoverished enclave. Ruba Shabit has more from Gaza.
Israeli forces carried out a full-scale military offensive against the Gaza Strip, targeting civilian areas and infrastructure in a clear violation of international humanitarian law. During this attack, Israel damaged paved roads and other infrastructure, including Gaza sewage treatment stations and networks. 18 sewage water pumps were damaged, and Gaza central sewage treatment stations were unable to function, as employees were unable to go to their workplace due to the intensity of the situation.
The Israeli regime destroyed most infrastructure in Gaza. Sewage treatment stations were among the targets of the Israeli regime, where one of our main stations was completely destroyed and the rest are partially damaged. Israeli airstrikes also damaged the electricity network that generates the treatment stations. This has polluted the sea with untreated sewage.
The Gaza Electricity Distribution Company recently announced that its power supply services will be intermittent due to the lack of fuel used to generate electricity caused by Israel's ban of entering fuel. With the limited capacity of power supply due to the Israeli airstrikes of electricity networks, sewage water is directly treated into the sea. As a result, nearly 2 million Palestinians in Gaza now face a serious public health emergency.
There is a huge damage in the electricity network of the Gaza Strip. Electricity turned into a problem for Gazans since 2006, when Israeli regime destroyed the only electricity plant. Since then, all aspects of our lives have been negatively impacted. The electricity condition is terrible due to the Israeli blockade that prevents entering fuel.
In Palestinian refugee camps, the condition is even worse, where residents of the camp are suffering the shortage of clean water and bad health conditions since the Israeli blockade was imposed for more than 15 years. This led to the increase of diseases among the residents.
This is a terrible condition here. We are left without water and electricity. We are stuck at home because Israel targets any moving thing. There isn't any water for drinking, cleaning, or any other purposes. Israel intends to target our infrastructure and the water station as a punishment for all Gazans.
In addition to the Israeli blockade imposed on the Gaza Strip for about 15 years, the continuous violence against civilians and infrastructure has increased the suffering of 2 million Palestinians and undermined their rights of living and health. Ruba Shabet, Gaza.
Iran's president-elect says his administration supports negotiations that ensure his people's national interests, but will not limit its foreign policy to the 2015 nuclear deal. In his first news conference since winning the presidential election, Ebrahim Raisi said he prioritizes ties with neighboring countries.
Iran's president-elect Ebrahim Raisi has highlighted the principles of his government's foreign policy in his first news conference since his election last week. Raisi took a jab at the U.S. and Europe for the failure to live up to their commitments under the 2015 nuclear deal known as the Joint Comprehensive Plan of Action, or the JCPOA.
The Americans violated the JCPOA and the Europeans did not comply with their commitments. The U.S. was obliged to remove all sanctions under the JCPOA, but it has failed to do so. The Americans should return and fulfill their commitments. I tell the Europeans not to be impacted by the pressure and the foreign policy of the Americans and to fulfill their obligations under the JCPOA.
This comes as Iran and the remaining signatories to the JCPOA are engaged in talks in the Austrian capital to revive the accord, which has been hanging in the balance since former U.S. President Donald Trump unilaterally withdrew from it in 2018 and reimposed sanctions as part of his administration's maximum pressure campaign against the Islamic Republic. Raisi said his government will support negotiations that ensure Iran's national interests, but also made it clear that his foreign policy will not be limited to the nuclear pact.
Maximum pressure hasn't worked on our people, and so they must reconsider and return. Our people have shown that they resist pressures, and they must know that foreign policy of our administration does not start with the JCPOA and will not be limited to it either.
And this is how he responded to calls by some Western countries for including Iran's missile program in the Vienna talks to revive the JCPOA.
Iran's regional and missile programs are not negotiable. They have not fulfilled their commitments regarding issues that have already been negotiated and agreed upon. How can they enter into new discussions?
Raisi said his administration will focus on an expansive and balanced interaction with the world and would also be open to restoring ties with Saudi Arabia.
Ties with neighboring countries will be my administration's priority. With regard to ties with Saudi Arabia, there is no obstacle from the Iranian side to the reopening of embassies between the two countries.
Raisi also touched on the Saudi-led war on Yemen, calling for an immediate end to the conflict. Tehran has stressed that it seeks to establish ties with all countries based on mutual respect. Now it seems to be seen how Western and regional countries will deal with the new administration when Raisi takes office in August after he won over 60% of the vote in last week's election.
Iranian EB Home, an NGO supporting people suffering from a rare skin condition, has filed a lawsuit against a Swedish medical equipment company after it refrained from selling medical products to Iran under U.S. sanctions. Salman Khojouri leads us off.
EB Home and several lawyers have filed a complaint against Mölnlycke Healthcare, a Swedish medical device company, over its refusal to sell medical products to Tehran under U.S. pressures. Mölnlycke Healthcare refused to sell Iranian EB patients medical care items they needed, including Mepilex dressings. Several children in Iran who suffered from epidermolysis bullosa lost their lives due to the lack of urgently needed medical equipment, and some others were hurt by severe physical injuries, including amputation. Many human rights groups have criticized the U.S. for cutting off banking ties with Iran through threatening the international banks with punitive fines by the U.S. Department of Treasury, which has resulted in cutting Iranian patients' access to necessary medical items.
Since May 2018, that the U.S. unilaterally withdrew from the JCPOA, up to May 2019, a number of children suffering from EB died only because they did not have Mepilex dressings. I want to tell those who claim to be defenders of human rights what has been the crime of this 37-day-old baby who died of the disease only because we did not have mepilexerisins as a result of the U.S. sanctions.
The move has deprived EB patients, also known as butterfly patients, of essential medical items, killed many of them, especially children, and inflicted serious physical injuries, such as amputation, to some of the patients. The complaint seeks to protect the victims of the open violation of human rights committed by the Swedish company and prevent similar criminal measures.
The Iranian Center for International Criminal Law, an NGO based in The Hague, has submitted a complaint to the Swedish National Contact Point stating that the Swedish company had breached the OECD guidelines by failing to undertake appropriate human rights due diligence, adversely affecting the human rights of EB patients in Iran and failing to remedy its impact. The lawsuit calls on Swedish National Contact Point to hold the company accountable and take action to compensate for the losses Iranian EB patients have suffered and to resume trading with Iran.
Nearly 30 Iranian EB patients, mostly children, have died since Mölnlycke stopped selling its dressings to Iran, saying that for EB survivors, the pain has increased by 70%.
Iranian officials have repeatedly blasted the U.S. for imposing sanctions against the country, stressing that such inhumane sanctions have intensified the sufferings of kids with no access to special medicines for incurable diseases. Salman Kujuri, Tehran.
The European Union and a number of Western countries imposed a new wave of sanctions on Belarus over the alleged forced landing of an airliner last month.
We have adopted today, with respect to Belarus, the largest package of sanctions, listing 86 individuals and entities, and in particular targeting those behind the hijacking of the plane with Mr. Pratasevich on board. These measures were coordinated also with Canada, UK, and US.
Borrell made the comment following a meeting of EU foreign ministers in Luxembourg. The German foreign minister, Heiko Maas, also said the new sanctions aim to severely hit key sectors of the Belarusian economy. Separately, Britain, Canada, and the US slapped sanctions on dozens of Belarusian officials and firms, citing human rights abuses and erosion of democracy. The West accuses Minsk of diverting a passenger plane last month while it was traveling between two EU capitals to arrest a dissident on board. Belarus denies the accusations, saying the airliner was ordered to land over a security threat. A group of United Nations human rights experts say they have called on the Vatican to take all the necessary measures to stop violence and sexual abuse against children in Catholic institutions. The experts, who report their findings to the UN, urge the Roman Catholic Church to ensure the offenders are held to account and the victims are compensated. They also urge the Vatican to take steps to prevent such crimes from recurring. In the past years, the Catholic Church has been rocked by a series of scandals, including allegations of covering up the sexual abuse of children by priests in Chile, the U.S., Germany, and a number of other countries. Since his appointment in 2013 as head of the Roman Catholic Church, Pope Francis has defrocked a number of cardinals and bishops convicted of child sex abuse. Testimonials from migrant children in the U.S. show they were detained in overcrowded shelter conditions where food was spoiled and they lacked clean clothes. The children aged 9 to 17. They said in 17 testimonials filed in a court case that they struggled with depression during their months-long detention in the shelters. The kids said their conditions were worsened as they were not allowed to contact their families regularly. The testimonials shed light on the emergency shelters erected by the administration of U.S. President Joe Biden. The shelters were set up to connect unaccompanied children with their possible sponsors in the U.S. Biden had promised a more humane approach to migrant kids than his predecessor, Donald Trump. Over 14,000 migrant children remain incarcerated in the U.S. That's your world news for now.
What you heard was an IRIB English radio program. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
The Supplication on Tuesdays. In the name of Allah, the All-Merciful, the All-Compassionate. Praise belongs to Allah, and praise is His right, since Him deserves it, abundant praise. I seek refuge in Him from the evil of my soul, for surely the soul commands to evil, except as my Lord has mercy. I seek refuge in Him from the evil of Satan, who adds sins to my sin. I seek protection with Him from every wicked tyrant and unjust sovereign and conquering enemy. O Allah, place me among Thy troops are the victors, and place me in Thy party, for Thy party are the ones who prosper. And place me among Thy friends, for Thy friends no fear shall be upon them, nor shall they sorrow. O Allah, set right for me my religion, for it is the preserving tie of my affair. Set right for me my hereafter, for it is the abode of my permanent lodging, and to it I flee from the neighborhood of the vile. Make life an increase for me in every good, and death an ease for me from every evil. O Allah, bless Muhammad, the seal of the prophets, and the completion of the number of the envoys, and his household, the good, the pure, and his household, the good, the pure, and his companions, the distinguished. And give me on the Tuesday three things. Leave no sin for me unless Thou forgives it, and leave no grief unless Thou takes it away, and leave no enemy, and leave no enemy unless Thou repelst him. By means of in the name of Allah, the best of the names, in the name of Allah, Lord of earth and heaven, I seek to repulse every hateful thing, the first of which is his anger, and I seek to attract every lovable thing, the first of which is his good pleasure. So seal me with forgiveness from thee, O patron of beneficence.
Imam of the hearts and minds. In the name of God, the All Merciful, the All Compassionate. Hello, everyone, and our heartiest congratulations to all on a very auspicious day. Today, the 11th of the month of Dhul Qa'dah, is the birthday anniversary of a very blessed personality, whose shrine in the northeastern city of Mashhad makes it the holiest spot in Iran. He's none other than Imam Ali ibn Musa al-Reza, peace be upon him, the eighth infallible heir of the Almighty's last and greatest messenger, Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny. For your information, his birth anniversary makes culmination of the Dahiyah Karamat, or the 10 Days of Munificence, which the Islamic Republic of Iran celebrates every year from the 1st of Zilqa'dah, the day of the 8th Imam's virtuous sister, Hazrat Fatimah Ma'sumah, peace be upon her, was born several years after the birthday of her brother. Before we present you a special feature on this blessed occasion, here are some passages whose words need to be pondered upon in order to enlighten hearts and minds. As for the heart, it is one of Allah's marvelous signs in human body, since it pumps the blood to all parts of the body, and the blood conveys food and oxygen in order to distribute them throughout the body. And then it arranges for the discharge of waste products from the body of them. The heart pumps the blood to the lungs so that they may take adequate supply of oxygen from the air which a person breathes. In the lungs, the blood gets rid of some waste products which it gathers from the parts of the blood and which takes form of a gas called carbon dioxide. The heart also pumps the blood to the kidneys. As for the regulation of the beats of the heart, it is one of the secrets of creation. The average of the beats of the heart is 70 times per minute, which amounts to 100,000 times a day, 40 million times a year, and over 2,000 million in middle age. Therefore, we must think of this great glorification which never ceases nor flags by night and day. What you just heard was a brilliant description of the heart and its functions. These are not the words of any cardiologist, neither of any scientist, nor of anyone specializing in medicine and human anatomy. These are indeed the words of a person who was one of the repositories of divine knowledge, whom God Almighty collectively calls Rasikhun fil Ilm in the Holy Quran, and on whose authority the famous book Al-Risala, Al-Zahabiyya, Fetteb, or the Golden Treatise on Medicine, which was compiled over a millennium and two centuries ago. It is a companion to the book Tabar Reza, or the Medical Prescriptions of Imam Reza, peace be upon him. In modern researchers diligently delve into the depths of these works, which contain prescriptions and valuable guidelines, including cure for different ailments, as well as proper dietary and hygienic habits. They can definitely find a cure for the coronavirus pandemic currently plaguing the world. These are indeed part of the immortal legacy of the Holy Prophet's eighth infallible heir, who lived in a crucial era of history when the sciences of neighboring cultures were pouring in unfiltered into the Islamic heartland, confusing scholars and laymen alike. As a divinely designated leader of mankind, he felt it is his duty to enlighten people's minds. At every opportunity, he imparted to the people of his age the bezels of God-given wisdom. Those who properly use the power of the intellect and the light of faith in their hearts benefited from him, while retarded brains and darkened hearts failed to comprehend his dazzling words. is the reason these days the hearts of the faithful are turned towards the city of Mashhad in Khorasan in northeastern Iran, where Imam Reza, peace be upon him, reposes in eternal peace in the sprawling golden-domed mausoleum. The city wears a festive look these days and has been bedecked with flowers and colorful fluorescent lights. As we said earlier, the city of Mashhad happens to be the holiest spot in Iran, and thousands of devotees from all over Iran have assembled there today, defying the coronavirus pandemic by maintaining social distancing and the required sanitized face masks, with full confidence in God Almighty that He will deliver His creatures from this seemingly uncontrollable plague. The knowledge and wisdom of Imam Reza, peace be upon him, was not confided to the field of medicine, or to the sphere of astronomy, or for that matter, to the precepts of Islamic law. Rather, it covered all kinds of God-given wisdom beyond the ken of fallible mortals. He needs no introduction. Born in the city of Medina in the year 148 AH, corresponding to 765 AD, within a fortnight of the martyrdom of his illustrious grandfather, Imam Ja'far Sadiq, peace be upon him, the reviver of the Holy Prophet's jurisprudence, for 18 years following the martyrdom of his father, Imam Musa Kazim, peace be upon him, in 183 AH, by the tyrant Harun al-Rashid in the dungeon of Baghdad, he had been helmsman of the Ark of Salvation, as the Prophet had called his Ahlul Bayt, peace be upon them. As a matter of fact, for all strata of society, Imam Reza, peace be upon him, was the beacon of guidance. To quote the Prophet again regarding his blessed household or Ahlul Bayt, peace be upon them, until his forthcoming in 201 to the Khorasani city of Marv, which is presently in the Republic of Turkmenistan. Crafty Caliph Ma'mun of the usurper Abbasid dynasty thought that by removing Imam Reza, peace be upon him, from the holy city of Medina, the center of gravity of the Muslim world, and by keeping him under the watchful eyes of the court in faraway Marv, with the deceitful, honorific title of heir apparent, he could kill two birds with one stone. On the one hand, he hoped to isolate the Imam from the Islamic Ummah, albeit in a diplomatic way. On the other hand, he surmised that the luxury of court life would taint Imam Reza, peace be upon him, thereby tarnishing once and for all the unsullied image of the Imamate among the followers of the Prophet's household. The intricate plot, however, badly backfired on the hypocritical enemies, and though they martyred the eighth Imam through poisoning in 203 AH, they signed their own death warrants, as they could not stop the transformation of the land of Iran, where over 70 years earlier, the Abbasids had misused the people's natural tendencies for the Holy Prophet's household, the Ahlul Bayt, peace be upon them, to hijack the caliphate. At every turn, Imam Reza, peace be upon him, through his discourses to the masses or through his lively debates with scholars and scientists, expounded various branches of knowledge, thereby enlightening every sincere heart that came into contact with him. As the pilgrims with fervent prayers on their lips are beseeching God Almighty to help devoted Iranian medical scientists find the antidote for curing the afflicted victims of the pandemic and eradicating COVID-19, let us focus on the description by Imam Reza, peace be upon him, about the position of imamate in Islam, which is a divine trust in contrast to the scandalous institution of the caliphate, since the Holy Quran informs us in Ayah 124 of Surah Baqarah of the divine appointment of Prophet Abraham as Imam of mankind, with the explicit pledge that this lofty status will never be given to the unjust. The imamate is the rank of the prophets and the heritage of the heirs of the prophet. The imamate is the representation of God, the Majestic, and his messenger, the prophet. The position of the commander of the faithful, Imam Ali, peace be upon him, and the vicegerency of the imams, Hassan and Hussein, peace be upon them. The imam is the head of the religious affairs, the system of the Muslims, the virtue of the world, the bastion of believers. The imam legalizes whatever God decrees legal, forbids whatever God decrees illegal. The imam is like the shining sun whose light covers the whole world while it stands erect in the horizon, and neither sight nor hands can catch it. The imam is the trustee of God on his earth and for his creatures, the argument of God towards the creation, the vicegerent of God in his earth, the inviter to God, and the protector of the sanctities of God. The imam is immune from sins, free of defects, endowed with exclusive knowledge, characterized with forbearance. The imam is unique in his time. No one can catch up with him, and no scholar can amount to him. There is no substitute for him. Well, congratulations to all once again on this blessed occasion. We pray to God Almighty to hasten the reappearance of Imam Reza's great-great-grandson, Imam Mahdi. May God hasten his reappearance to end oppression on planet Earth by establishing a global government of peace, prosperity, and justice. Amen.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio.
And contradictions. The United States, as the real winner of the war, turned into a safe commercial center due to its distance from the battlefield and the devastation of war, and American banks were soon able to attract capital from other countries. The result of this investment could be seen in the development of large cities and the unprecedented prosperity of American citizens. Therefore, families could have television, a newly discovered magic box in their homes.
Priced RCA Victor ever, only $125 in three modern colors.
At that time, American people could follow the news and events of other countries, get acquainted with the culture and customs of other people of the world, and enjoy the post-war years without spending a dollar. Everything seemed to be going well, but the truth was that young people of the 1960s, who spent their childhood and adolescence in fear of World War II and the nuclear attacks of the Cold War, gradually gradually came to realize the disaster inflicted by the U.S. government on other countries in the world through television programs and pocket radios. Radio and television made young people more united. This was not good for the U.S. government and was considered a great danger to the new human civilization. A civilization that was fed to society by the rise of bourgeoisie society in 18th century that always defined all the do's and don'ts for lower classes. The coalition of young Americans, thanks to the emergence of new information and media, made them familiar with the concepts of anti-capitalism, and they started asking themselves, how do we know that our childhood education system was right? These thoughts cast doubt on American values. When young American justice seekers and social critics compared the American-made Hollywood dream to the realities of society, they saw more contradictions. Fear of atomic bombing in the world of freedom and democracy, ill-treatment of indigenous and black communities, discrimination and ill-treatment of non-American immigrants, widespread poverty on the outskirts of cities, and most importantly, military and political interference in other countries. These issues turned their doubts into certainty. Public opinion polls show how dubious and distrustful people were of U.S.'s political and social institutions. Communists, who were the first enemies of the United States, took advantage of justice-seeking spirit of American youth and created the left-wing liberation movements through propaganda and extensive advertisements. Communists managed to gain a foothold among students from third world countries to the borders of the United States. Leftism and rebellion against capitalism had become the new pose of the world's students and youth. Every day, there were reports of youths seizing a government building and the National Guard intervening to quell the riots. The stars of the American flag were dismantled by the sickle of the Soviet flag, and the coffin of capitalism was pounded with the hammer of communism. The sound of the Soviet red flag waving near the White House agitated the U.S. government. Of course, it was not only the United States that faced such a phenomenon. The situation in Europe, especially in the United Kingdom, was much more critical. British government thought of a solution at the time. Brian Epstein was the owner of the biggest musical retail outlets in the north of England. He was looking for a band to turn them into music stars. He met the Beatles, who performed American rock and roll songs at the Cavern Club, and offered to lead their band. After a while, Brian Epstein signed a contract with EMI, the biggest music industry company in Britain, and soon the Beatles' albums reached the top of the music sales chart. In the 1950s, jazz lost its popularity and another music genre was found that was in line with the young Americans' new outlook and was known as the voice of mutiny and social rebellion with all its simplicity. It was called rock and roll, which originated from the style of jazz and blues. Bill Haley and Elvis Presley were among the first stars of the new genre to become famous for their percussion, superficial lyrics, and dance moves. Rock and roll soon entered among young Europeans, became popular, and gradually changed in conformity with war-torn European society. Later, another group called the Rolling Stones signed a contract with Decca, a rival to EMI, and this contract ignited the rivalry between the Beatles and the Rolling Stones among the youth. Unlike the Beatles, the Rolling Stones tried to portray themselves as anti-government and violent, but it was interesting that the Rolling Stones got an offer to work with Decca Records by a member of the Beatles called Andrew Luke Oldham. All British media, including television, radio, and newspapers, became the news platform of these two groups. There seemed to be nothing more important than them in Britain. They soon made headlines on state radio and television, and even in the British Royal Palace. Rock and roll soon became the language of young people who were politically and socially against European governments. It seemed that young Europeans had found a missing aid that could heal the frustration of a hard war. This style of music, in its new geography, became a way of fighting the system and soon left the borders of England and returned to its original birthplace, the U.S. Gradually, British rock bands started tours and concerts around the world, and during one of their trips to the U.S. media focused specifically on this new style and its stars. About half of the American population, most of whom were young, watched the Ed Sullivan Show on television with the presence of the Beatles, and this made rock popular among young Americans. The American media system, including radio, television, and cinema, did their best to promote this music and even went so far as to create a new lifestyle for government's opponents based on the new music. As fast as the years and events of the 60s passed, companies, bands, and new rock stars were introduced. Rock lyrics more than ever called on young people to fight against the system, a struggle based on the denial of law and order. Experience and wisdom did not matter, and their slogans were, "Don't trust anyone over 30," or "I hope I die before I get old," a song by The Who, My Generation. People like Jerry Rubin, the author of Scenarios of the Revolution, were considered anti-capitalist heroes. But no one asked why they were invited to state television programs and allowed to express their anti-government views freely. In 1966, the Daily Mirror wrote about a transparent liquid that was simple and inexpensive to produce. It was first found in the experiments of a Swiss chemist named Albert Hofmann. The liquid was called lysergic acid, or LSD. The influential use of LSD in the United States created the hippie culture.
The escape from the modern order of American life led hippies to turn to harmless Eastern mysticism and bohemianism, and they used drugs to divert their minds from political matters. Later, Church Committee, which controlled the performance of the U.S. government, revealed in a 650-page report that LSD was used in covert experiments by the U.S. government and the CIA to control people's minds. The Grateful Dead was responsible for introducing and promoting LSD. Bands like the Beatles also featured its visual effects in the Yellow Submarine album. A new wave of feminism and sexual revolution took place during these years. The Church Committee also wrote in its report that in addition to LSD, the CIA had published books on free marriage, freedom from moral frameworks, newspapers and magazines on women's rights. Philosophers like Herbert Marcuse and Paul Goodman tried to express a new Freudian interpretation of Marxism and anarchism. They tried to turn moral laxity and sexual liberties to parts of the fight and leftism. This new wave of struggle soon became widespread, and bookstore windows were filled with books on issues related to women's sexual freedom. Music also played a complementary role in promoting promiscuity and free sexual relationships. There was another issue that all the rock bands in the world had at least one work as a sign of protest. The Vietnam War. During the Vietnam War, while Britain was imprisoning and deporting nearly 500,000 people in China, causing famine and killing 1 million people, killing 3,000 people in Cyprus, and torturing many other people in the Gulf of Aden under the pretext of fighting terrorism. British music bands were singing against the Vietnam War. When French slaves protested against the Vietnam War, French soldiers easily killed innocents in Algeria. Interestingly, American rock bands were criticizing their government's policy on Vietnam War on television and music stages, but they were imprisoned for drug use. Of course, it did not end badly for them and made them more famous and popular. There were other groups who protested against the U.S. government's policies, but their voices could not be heard amidst the noise of rock bands. At the same time, Martin Luther King Jr. and Malcolm X were assassinated for standing against the government's racist policies. Muhammad Ali Clay's medal was revoked for opposing U.S. presence in Vietnam, and priests were jailed for protesting against the continuation of war. When indigenous and black Americans talked about their basic rights, they got their answers with batons and police dogs instead of being invited to TV shows and newspapers. They were all happening while rock singers were shouting no to war, no to discrimination, and long live freedom on the stages. In August 1969, the executives of one of the largest music recording companies, in collaboration with two investors, decided to perform the world's largest live music concert. After searching for a suitable location, they rented the farmland of a U.S. senator near Woodstock.
half a million young demonstrators who were part of an anti-establishment cultural phenomenon, counterculture, mostly isolated hippies, took part in the festival. It was too crowded that those in charge of the ceremony were delivering food and medical supplies by helicopter with the help of the U.S. government. After 3 days of sexual harassment and assault in the midst of a bit of rock music performance, the story ended with three deaths and possibly several births. 6 months later, the hippie culture was hit hard in Altamont Free Concert. One of the participants had consumed so much drug that he lost control and started running towards the stage. Finally, drunk Hell Angels beat him with pool cues and he was left unconscious. In another scene, Hell's Angels beat a young man who was high on drugs with his gun in his hands. Finally, there were four deaths and several people were injured. When hippies returned to their homes, they lost their last chance to stand against the government. In the 1970s, rock turned away from political issues and anti-war protests and focused on personal and social issues. In just a decade, young people's demands were completely shifted from protest against government policies, racial discrimination, and the violation of the rights of women and workers to sex and drugs, to new symbols of protest and fight against the government. Young hippies protested against the government as their favorite music albums were recorded by companies such as EMI, that was a British manufacturer of electronic and military equipment, and money from the sale of music records went into the pockets of capitalist governments. It means that the purchase of each phonograph record by the protesters was a dollar spent for American bombers in the Vietnam War. The end of the 60s was the end of young protesters' anger, the end of the rock protest songs, and it also marked the end of rock stars' mission. Jimi Hendrix, Jim Morrison, Janis Joplin, and Brian Jones all died at the age of 27, and others, such as John Lennon, were shot to death. In the 1970s, rock music became a dangerous cultural tool used by the U.S. government against its enemies, while a decade earlier, the Soviets had gone as far as just a few steps to the White House. Now, the stars on the American flag were marching for victory in Moscow's Red Square with their new rock style.
In the limelight.
The head of climate change at the United Nations has warned that world leaders are still far away from securing a deal to limit the disastrous effects of global heating, with less than 5 months to go before a key summit in Glasgow, Scotland. Time is now running out, said Patricia Espinosa, who was formerly Foreign Minister of Mexico, but now leads the United Nations on climate policy. She told The Observer that although advances had been made at the G7 meeting in Cornwall, progress had not been made on honoring past commitments to find $100 billion, or £72.5 billion, a year to help developing countries invest in green technologies. The article you're about to hear has been written by The Observer columnists Toby Helm and Robin McKee. The piece is titled United Nations Blasts World Leaders for Failing to Seal £72 billion a Year Deal on Climate. Stay with us for more of Toby Helm and Robin McKee's article. Climate change at the United Nations has warned that world leaders are still far away from securing a deal to limit the disastrous effects of global heating, with less than 5 months to go before a key summit in Glasgow, Scotland. Time is now running out, said Patricia Espinosa, who was formerly Foreign Minister of Mexico but now leads the United Nations on climate policy. Espinosa told The Observer that although advances had been made at the G7 meeting in Cornwall, progress had not been made on honoring past commitments to find $100 billion, or equivalently £72.5 billion a year, to help developing countries invest in green technologies. We're still very far from being fully confident of having a full success at COP26, she said. The United Nations Climate Conference, opening on 31st of October in Glasgow, Scotland, is considered